Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
To our second worship service. We're so honored to have you with us today. If you're participating online, welcome. There's some info scrolling across the screen. If you'll take time to respond in that way, we would appreciate it. If you're a guest in the room, we would love to know that you're here. You can tear off the worship guide registration that you received when you came in. And if you'll fill that out and then place it in the offering box or hand it to me as you leave, we have a gift for you. And we want to send you something in the mail. We will not show up unannounced, but we do want to give you something. So we hope that you will do that and be a part of that. We would really love for you to do so. Secondly, I want to remind you this morning as we pray that our church of the week we're praying for is Sweet Home Baptist Church over in Union Grove. We try to cover all throughout our county, so pray for Sweet Home. They are currently without a pastor. They have an interim pastor, so let's pray for them and their church, and as they're seeking a pastor who God would send to them, we pray for them. And then our missionaries of the week, I can't reveal by name because we're online, but it's J and A, and they are serving in the Middle East, and they are in they serve in a couple of countries that are very close to the gospel. So we want to pray for them, for their safety, for boldness as they share, and for opportunities for God to give them to lead others to Him. Listen, the song we just sang said there's power in the name of Jesus. So let's take a moment to talk about the name of Jesus and interact together. I know this, that Jesus is known, the Savior is known by many names in the scripture. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the first and the last. He is the Son of Righteousness, bringing healing in His wings. He is healer. He is provider. He is so many things. So let me ask you this morning in a loud voice, maybe you would say this week, this is who you know Him to be. He is Jesus, but what is He doing in your life? What characteristic, what's a name for Jesus that means something to you this week? Let's hear those.
Counselor.
Healer, sustainer,
Savior,
Savior, Redeemer,
Provider,
Protector. Protector.
Great I am.
The great I am. He is hope.
Enough.
The answer. Peace.
Friend.
My hope.
Victory.
Your victory.
Grace.
My Redeemer. There's power in the name of Jesus. Friends, we're going to sing a song that we learned in January that as we're calling on God Himself, we're calling on Him. We're reminded that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All those things you named, we find in the Bible, but He is still those in our lives today. And I'm so thankful for that. This song says, I'm calling on the God of Jacob. Remember, God took Jacob and made him Israel. God can do that in your life. Listen, did you come in here feeling messed up? Can I tell you, God can change you from Jacob to Israel in a heartbeat. He says, I'm calling on, the song says, I'm calling on the God of Moses, how God provided and brought redemption to the people of God through Moses. Listen, friends, if you're here today and you need redemption, if you're participating online, the God of Moses is the God of today. He will do that in your life. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the lowly. He chose Mary, one who was low, and He used her to change the world. Listen, friends, you may think you're not usable for the kingdom of God because of your past or your present or because of a circumstance, but I would say to you that the God of Mary is your God as well, and He can use you for wherever He wants. And then I'm calling on the God of David, the one who took down giants. And we all have some form of giant in our life. So I invite you as we sing this, let it be your prayer, let it be your plea that we're asking God to do that in our lives as well. So let's stand together and let's sing this song. It's called Same God. Let's lift it up together.
Love endures to generations. I know that You will keep Your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need You now to do the same. hurt your children. You hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same.
And not take time to call on that God. He was a healer. He's still a healer. He was a savior. He's still a savior. He was a provider. He's still a provider. So I want to give you an opportunity. I don't think we should ever sing a song like that and not invite a response. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And here's what we'll do. I'll ask you, it'll take a little courage or a little humility, but I will invite you, if you need God to bring healing in your life in some way, whether it be for something going on in your life, physically, emotionally, whatever the case may be. Listen, I know how much faith it takes to ask God to do that. It takes enough to step out and walk down an aisle. And so I ask you to humbly say, God, I will come, and we're going to stand here and we're going to pray for you. Maybe though you're in this room and you've got a family member that does not know Jesus, and you desperately want them to come to know him, or you've got a family member or a friend that has strayed from the Lord and you desperately want them back in right fellowship. We're not going to give out any names out loud. We're not going to ask anyone why they're here, but we want you to come and stand here boldly saying, God, I'm asking that you bring salvation to that son, daughter, spouse, parent, whatever. God, I'm asking that you bring them back into right relationship with you. You say, Chris, can I do that from my seat? I'll be honest, there's nothing more spiritual at your pew than right where I'm standing. But it's the act of humility and the act of reverence to come and say before your faith family, I am calling on the God of Jacob, Moses, David, Mary, to come and do the same thing that he's done before, to do it again. And so we want to pray for you. So we're not going to embarrass you or point you out other than you being here and people will see you. So if that's you and you have a specific prayer need, we're not going to ask what it is. I want to ask you to have the courage to come and stand right down front right now. Just come and stand. Come on. Doesn't matter if one comes or if a dozen come. You just come. If you have a need, you're asking God to move. Come on down. We've got room. Friends, if you're down here, I don't know your need. I might know a couple, but I don't know a lot of them. I don't have to. But God does. And so the rest of our faith family, I'm inviting you and asking you to pick out someone you know and pray for them now. But I'm going to ask you, if you've come, your step of faith is that you stepped out. And so I want to ask you to pray and to pray for each other. And so God's going to hear all of our prayers at once, but we're going to pray together, asking God for those that need physical healing, for those that need emotional or mental healing, for those that need God to provide a job, for those that need God to provide something else, for those that have a son or daughter or a family member that's not walking with the Lord, for those that find themselves in some form of addiction, we're just asking God to move. We're not going to sing any more songs. We're just going to pray together, and then we're going to have a message together. So would you join me in praying for these? Let's pray. Father God, we are asking, and we're so thankful for these that took this courageous step to come. God, for family members that need to be saved, would you right now, your Holy Spirit, would you please burden their hearts wherever they are? If they're in this room and they need to give their life to you, if they're watching online, if they're working, if they're traveling, if they're at home in the bed, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart right now and draw them to you. Father, would you gently, would you lovingly draw them to you? Lord, if it's not so gentle, would you draw them to you? Help them to see their need for you. Father, for others that maybe have been walking away from you a little bit or in a big way, but they know you, Father, that they would come back to what they know of who you are, to your goodness, your grace, your mercy, that you'll move in their lives. We call and ask you, please, to do that, Father, for your glory and for their good. Father, for those that come down here for physical needs, Lord, that you are the God who heals. And God, you can still heal. The same one who healed the leper then, you can heal hearts right now. The same one who healed the physically ill then, you can still do that. God, we don't pretend to tell you what to do. We're just asking. So we ask that you would do that. Father, for others, maybe they're coming down here because their marriage needs prayer, or a friend's marriage needs prayer, or they're dealing with some other circumstance. God, I pray that you would move in power, that you would draw husbands back to right relationship with you, that you would draw wives back to right relationship with you. Before you're ever going to be able to fix their marriage, they've got to be walking with you. So God, I pray that they would do that and walk closely to you and love their spouse the way you've called them to and show grace and mercy the way you've called them to. Father, I pray for people in this room who are dealing with addiction. Some that they think it's hidden in secret, but you know, we don't have to know, but you do. And God, I know that you desire to see them walk in freedom. So my prayer is that they would make a plan that starts with you, that starts with asking you and calling on you, and then a plan that starts with living out what you provided and how to do that. And then, God, that plan may involve treatment. It may involve any number of things, but God, that they'll do whatever it takes to be the whole person you've called them to be. God, whatever the need, I'm sure there's somebody else down here for another need I don't know anything about, unrelated to any of that. God, I'm asking, would you move in their lives? You are the same God. We saw you do it when you spoke the world into existence. You could speak and fix the problem, and we ask you to. We saw it when Jesus took mud and put it on the eyes of the one who was blind, and God, you can physically use someone to touch somebody in this room or someone we know. Father, we saw it when people gathered and marched around Jericho and the walls fell. Father, you can still use prayer warriors in this room to see walls fall down in someone's life that they would follow after you. So God, we're just asking that you would move in power, that you would have your way. Lord, we call upon you as sincerely as we can, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Did you make your way back? You all can have a seat, and we will carry on. I'm so thankful, and I hope you enjoy that song. If you don't remember it or don't know it, it's called Same God. I encourage you to look it up. It's such truth. He's the same God. We still pray to him. We still call on him. What a beautiful and holy God he is. Well, today we carry on in our message series, and it seems incredibly strange to say that some believers can become bored in their walk with Christ. That doesn't tend to make a lot of sense to us to hear us say it out loud, because he is the eternal King of the universe. And there's nothing boring about God. Absolutely nothing. Amen? It's the truth. But our prayer lives, our Bible study, and our personal walk with Christ can become so routine and so lacking in power that honestly, they can even become irrelevant, it seems like, in our lives. God's not irrelevant. His word's not irrelevant, but sometimes the way we interact with him can lead it to be. So this spring, we are breaking boredom. And so that's what we're looking at together. And today, we will look at how to study the Bible. Last week, we looked at praying through the Psalms. I hope you have been enjoying praying through the Psalms. If you haven't tried it yet, I invite you to please consider doing so. If you weren't here last week, go back and watch the service and see the little simple steps of how to do it and live that out. Over 100 adults came back last Sunday night to take a little deeper dive at that. And so this week, it's going to be how to study the Bible. Not how to read it, how to study it. Anyone who knows how to read can read the Bible. Anyone who can listen to a message or sermon from a pastor can hear some things about the Bible. But many people struggle with knowing how to actually study it ourselves. So let's start with some facts if you're writing things down. Here's the first fact. The Bible is the living word of God. Somebody say amen. It's alive. Listen, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What does that mean? It means the Bible is not just a book that contains truth. The Bible is truth, and it's alive, and God will use it to speak to your heart and mind, and God will use it to show us truth, and he will use it to do surgery in your life and mind to make us more like him. The Bible is more than just a book of history. It is like a mirror because it's alive when you read it and you can see a reflection of yourself and who God is showing you. But it's not just a mirror. It's also a magnifying glass. When you read it, it gives you a beautiful picture of who God is and what he's doing. Don't take for granted the Bible. 2 Peter 1:20 says this, knowing that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that no man sat down and said, I'm going to write some of the Bible on my own, no big deal. No, what it's telling us is that the truth of the Scripture came when the Holy Spirit carried those men into what they were right. So it's divine, it's inspired. You can believe your Bible and trust it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What is Paul talking about? Timothy came to know about God through his mother and his grandmother. Earlier, it tells us in the book of 2 Timothy. His mother and his grandmother taught him the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms, the laws, what we learn there. And then Paul says, and remember, they're not talking about the New Testament yet because this was the New Testament. They were living it out. He says, from your childhood, you became acquainted with the sacred writings that were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament points to Jesus. Now listen to the next thing Paul says. All Scripture is breathed by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Listen, friends, don't miss this. The Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. The Bible helps us to be equipped for every good work. If you've done a good work, the Bible's helping equip you for it. And here's what we know about the Bible. In case you didn't know, if you're new to faith, or maybe you're just growing in your faith, or it's been a while since you studied the Bible, here's what I would say to you. The Bible is a collection of 66 books written by over 40 different authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit over the time period of 1,500 years, from the earliest writings to the very last part of the scripture, 1,500 years of writing by 40 different authors. They did so on three different continents in three different languages. You have Hebrew for the Old Testament, a little bit of Aramaic, and then you have Greek filling most of the New Testament. And so in three languages, three continents, 40 different authors, 1,500 years, yet it fits together to tell one overarching story of God. It is amazing. It was written by kings. It was written by prisoners. It was written by servants. It was written by philosophers and fishermen. It was written by poets, by doctors, by military leaders, by shepherds, and even one tax agent. All kinds of people helped to write the scripture, yet it tells the story of God. In the Bible, you're going to find one hero, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the hero. You will find one villain, Satan. The villain's not the world. The villain is Satan. In this story, you will find one problem, sin. It's still the problem. And in it, you will find one purpose, salvation for the glory of God. So the Bible is amazing. Do not forget that. Be reminded. Fact number two, if you're writing things down, the Bible is easily available for you and for me. The Bible was the first complete book printed on the Gutenberg printing press in the 1400s. And since it was printed for the first time, mass printed in the 1400s, it has continued to be the best-selling book of all time. There are over 6 billion with a B, 6 billion copies of God's word in print. Can you imagine such a thing? And also, every year, there are between 40 and 70 million copies of the Bible sold every year in the modern era. This year, somewhere close to 70 million Bibles will be sold. But that's just Bibles in print. Let's move to the digital age. If you have on your phone, maybe you're looking at it right now, your Bible app. If yours looks like a little brown Bible with gold writings and a cross, that's called the YouVersion Bible app. That app was created by one church. Now listen, don't tell me one church can't make a difference. One church created that app and now employs well over 100 people that all they do is maintain that app and keep it as a free service for the world. And that app was created a number of years ago so that we could put the Bible in the hands of anyone who has a smartphone all around the world. And since that time, as of right now, that Bible has been downloaded 545 million times on people's devices. And there are parts of it or all of it in over 1,900 languages. Through that app in various parts of the world, and they can track when that app is open. Now, you may not know that people can track your apps, but can I let you know? Somebody's watching you at all times, okay? And so they don't know what you're, maybe everything you're reading, but they can tell when it's open. And it can't be open and downloaded in certain countries because that's illegal, but they can tell when it's open there. And believe it or not, here's what they've come to realize. The Bible app has been open and used on a regular daily basis in all but maybe 2, possibly 3 countries of the entire world. Listen, they have put the Bible in the hands of the modern day world. Why do I tell you all that? Because there's never been a better time for you to have access to the Bible. If you come in here saying, I don't know how to have a Bible, we will give you one, but you can download one easily and it's free. There's never been a better time to know the scripture. And so though people have tried to get rid of it and there are some countries that have banned it, please know that this is what Jesus said. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. And I want to remind you that the Bible's not just history, it's relevant to your life. I already told you it's alive, but if you're in here with one of these problems, the Bible will help you. Here's just a few. If you need answer on raising your kids, who needs some help raising their children? Say, oh my. Come on, you know who you are. Listen, the Bible will help you. If you need help improving your marriage, I'm not going to ask you to say that out loud. Men, let me talk to you for a minute. This has nothing to do with my message, but I have a little sidebar message just for the men in this room. The Bible says to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus died for the church. I'm not asking you to die for your wife. I'm asking you to live for her. And also, if you're a praying man, the scripture is very clear. Specific verse, look it up, study it for yourself, that tells us in Ephesians that if you do not treat your wife correctly, God will not hear your prayers. Sorry, back to the message. Okay, all right. So that was just, it was free and extra for the men in the room, okay? All right, so next, it will also help you manage your emotions. You're struggling with something, the Bible will help. Handle your money, the Bible will help. Break bad habits, the Bible shows us the way. Find fulfillment in life, the Bible helps. Experience God's forgiveness, the Bible tells us how. To receive eternal life, the Bible is the answer. And it's not a self-help book, but there is so much help from the truth of God's story and what we read here. And I would tell you that the Bible's true from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation. Who agrees with that? If you believe it's all true, listen, that's wonderful. But can I let you in on a little secret? When we lived in Maine, we had a friend named Michelle. And Michelle came to know the Lord. I've told her story before, but I love her story. The first time she attended our church, and again, remember, Maine is 97% unchurched. She'd never been to church. And so she calls the church right before we start our Sunday morning service. And we pick up the phone, and she says, I'm out in the parking lot, and I want to come into your church, but I don't know what you do in there. I came here last week and sat in the parking lot and then went home. This week, I want to come inside. Tell me, what do you do inside your building? Have you ever tried to answer that question to someone who's never been to church? How about you start saying, well, we all stand up, hold hands, sing songs. That does not help anybody to want to come in here. It sounds very strange, actually. Then we talk to God and we open the Bible and read. But it's truth what we do, except for the hand-holding part. We live in a post-COVID era. There's no holy kisses or holy hand-holding, okay? Anyway, so but we take time to stop and think through how to explain that. So I said, just come on in. And this is what she said. It was so awesome. She said, well, is there a cover charge to get in? That was awesome. I said, not this week. You come on. And I want her to feel comfortable. I mean, you know, and long story short, she gave her life to the Lord several weeks later. Incredible, smart, intelligent lady. And I tell you that to say this. We were sitting in my living room for a Bible study one evening, and a group of us, and somebody, it might have been me, we will say things that we say in the South real flippantly when you realize people don't really know what you mean or can't even compute that. It was either me or somebody else that said, I believe all the Bible from beginning to end. I believe the Bible. And she said out loud, and I'll never forget her sincere question. She said, is it okay for me not to say I believe all the Bible till I read it all? I love that. Oh, my goodness. Yes, it is okay. I love her sincerity. Here's why. Because here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, everybody will say they believe all the Bible when they hadn't read half of it. We shouldn't call ourselves the Bible Belt. This is the church belt. Not a lot of Bible happening. I'm about to start preaching. Y'all hold on just a minute. So it's important, though. So read the Bible. Listen, and if you say, well, I've never read it all, read it. See for yourself if the claims are true. Come to learn how to study it. So today is really not about just reading. It's about studying the Bible. And I want you to think of the Bible as spiritual food. I want you to think of it in those terms. And I wrote it down this way. The difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible, you can open and read any passage and you can see what God has for you. But it's different than that. If you will study it to try to take it deeper to see the truth that God has there, the difference in reading and studying the Bible is the difference between a sack lunch and a gourmet meal. And now sack lunches can be great, right? We've all eaten them. They have nutrition, they can, sustenance, they can fuel your body, and they can be enjoyable. Nothing wrong with a sack lunch. But if you give Chris Johnson a choice between a sack lunch and a gourmet meal, I'll take the gourmet meal every day, right? What about you? Would you? I would. And so think through this. What about a gourmet meal? There's no such thing as a lazy, unprepared gourmet meal. Someone has to know how to prepare it. They have to have the right ingredients. They have to put some time and effort into it. There's no such thing as a microwavable gourmet meal. And so I want you to think of Bible study as a gourmet meal and Bible reading as more like a sack lunch. And so I want to encourage you to make a renewed commitment to go from just reading to at least once a week learning how to study it for yourself. Chuck Swindoll said this in a book several years ago. He says, "The Bible doesn't yield its fruit to the hurried soul or the lazy mind." Now, there's truth in that. If we really want to mine the treasures of the Scripture, you got to slow down. Take a little time with what God is doing. So it takes some time. It takes some effort. You have both of those. You have time for what you make time for, every one of us. You have effort for what you make effort for, every one of us. So the question is, are you equipped to know how to study it? Well, that's what I want to show you now. And I want to invite you back tonight at 5 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, it's not going to be me spending an hour showing you how to study the Bible. I've invited a guest to come. It's Dr. Chet Roden. Chet Roden is a brilliant man. I love him dearly. He is a true biblical scholar. He is a professor of Old Testament and archaeology for Liberty University. Colorado Christian University commissioned him 2 years ago to be their course designer for their Lee Strobel School of Apologetics. He specializes in apologetics. He's a brilliant man. He loves the Bible. He understands how to get the most out of it. And he's going to come and give us an hour tonight to show us how to study God's Word. So I invite you to come back and hear Dr. Chet. He also plays a mean banjo, by the way. He's not going to play it tonight, but he does. I might get him. Maybe I could talk him into bringing it. I don't know. But you come back 5 o'clock and enjoy that. Remember, there's something for our teenagers at 5 on how to study the Bible. Our children will be looking at the Scripture as well, and we provide a nursery. So come back for a little deeper dig. But for now, let me give you some quick information how you can get started on your own. Everything I'm about to tell you, you can find at albervillefbc.church/Bible. You can screenshot that on the screen right now if you'd like, so you can go back and find it later. It'll take you right there. It's easy. A few of the things I'm going to talk about, I have actual printed copies available on a table right outside the door if you prefer to take that instead of looking online. But there's a lot more resources online. If you've looked there before, there were 5 new resources added last night. So they're new and fresh there, and we encourage you to go and look at those on how to study. So here's what we're going to look at really quickly for the next few minutes. The essential steps in studying the Bible. This is going to seem a lot more like teaching than preaching, and it's because I want to teach instead of preach for the next few moments. And so the essential steps in studying the Bible. There are 3 words every one of us need to know. You may have heard me talk about this before, but it's good to get a refresher for all of us. If you're new, you need to know this. These 3 words go in order. You cannot get them out of order. If you do, you will misinterpret the Bible. You will miss it altogether. These have to go in order. The 3 words are observation, interpretation, application. You can't start with application. That's what a lot of people like to do. There's nothing worse. I cringe when I hear a group of people maybe having a Bible study and the first thing asked is this: what does this verse mean to you? Listen, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Don't be offended. It doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means. The Bible has one thing that it means. So when you read a verse, it says something and it means something. If you let it mean whatever you want it to mean, you could grab a verse and just say, well, I want this to mean this. And it can be total opposite of what the Scripture says. So we have to look and say, what does it say? What does it mean in this moment? What does it say? And that's very, very important to do. So how do you do that? You ask 6 questions. When you are observing, you start by reading the text. And when you read the Bible, then ask these 6 questions. Number 1, who? Who wrote it? To whom were they writing? Listen, only one person wrote it. So who is it? To whom were they writing? They were writing to a specific person or group of people. How do you find that? The best way to find it is look in the first couple of verses and the last couple of verses of any book of the Bible. That will probably tell you. Sometimes it doesn't, and you have to dig a little deeper. So there are some other tools that I want to give you. There's a great website if you want to use for studying the Bible. It's called BibleStudyTools.com. It's free. It's reputable. They have Bible study Bibles, concordances. They have subject indexes. They have study guides, a way to help you understand the scripture in multiple translations, whatever your favorite is to you, BibleStudyTools.org or .com. It's one or the other. It's .org, I'm pretty sure. GotQuestions.org as well is a great and reputable site that can be used and helpful for you. These are tools you can use, and a good study Bible will help you as well. So start with the question, who? Who wrote it? Who were they writing to? The second question is what? What is happening? If you read a verse that has a meaning, it seems like, but it really means something different, how do you figure that out? You have to expand what is being said. Is this a command for somebody? Is it a promise? Is it a rebuke? Is it a question? Is it telling their life story? So what is being said? And you expand the view of what you see. Number three, when? When was it being said? What was the occasion? What was the time frame? Why does that matter? Because there are some things that Jesus said in the New Testament that are concerning the Old Testament. And there are some things that were said in the Old Testament that concerned Jesus, though they didn't call him by name. So when it was written really does matter. I'll give you an example. There are laws of the Old Testament that are still laws today. Those would be laws that are spiritual laws. We still want to obey them. Do not commit murder. That's a good law. Do not commit adultery. That's a great law. Do not lie. Do not covet your neighbor. I could go on and on and on. These are wonderful spiritual laws that are great to still be fulfilled in our lives. Then in the Old Testament, there are also civic laws. We don't have to obey those anymore. For example, there's a civic law that you'll find in the Old Testament that talks about making sure you add a rail to the roof of your house. How many of you have a rail on the roof of your house? Sinner, sinner, sinner. Anyway, why does it tell you to do that? We're not obeying the civic law anymore. There was a reason. They used their roof as an additional part of a room of their house, and they didn't want people falling off the roof and dying. So it sounds like a pretty good law. Don't do that. Right? So there are spiritual laws that we still have in full effect. There are civic laws. They're just not necessary. We don't put people out of the camp if they have leprosy nowadays. People still get leprosy. There are reasons for that. It's because we have a different way of helping people, treating people, caring for people. And so we lock and we understand when matters. Because if you say, well, the Old Testament said this and you don't do that, therefore, I can't believe any of it. When matters. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. But that doesn't mean he takes away the idea that we should not lie, we should not steal, we should not covet. We just live that out through his grace. We can begin to live it out. Now, so the questions are who, what, when. The next question is where. Locations matter. Some of the things written were for a specific people in a specific place. Number five, why? Why was this written? What was going on? Was there a problem? When you read scriptures that say things like women should be silent in church, Paul wrote it. To who? Where? When? And why? I don't believe that verse is saying that women are never allowed to be able to share testimony. Women are never allowed to be able to stand and testify. Listen, you broke that law if you said out loud a name for Jesus earlier, if you're a woman, if you believe that that was not contextually for a time in a certain place. And I don't believe you broke a law or sin at all. I believe God used you greatly, as we see multiple times in the scripture, including Paul admonishing other people who did certain things just like that. So context matters. So who, what, when, where, why, and then how. Is this explaining something that I need to know how to do? So when you observe, you are looking at the scripture and saying, what does it say? And then now you interpret to ask, what does it mean? I realize I'm giving you a lot, but this is so important that we can learn how to do this. So there are five principles of interpretation. I'll be quick. If you're writing them down, you can find them online. You can find them at the back table. Number one's the literal principle. Is what I just read literal or symbolic? Is it poetry? Is it history? Is it prophecy? Remember, the first five books of your Bible are history and the law. Remember that Revelation is a book of prophecy from the time it was written, things that were not yet done, though we've seen some of that done now. We look at a book like Romans, and it's a letter. You look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're a narrative. They tell a life story and a people's story. Look at the book of Acts. It's a narrative of the entire church start and story. You look at Old Testament prophets. They're shooting forward to the Messiah to come. They're speaking truth about God. Psalms is poetry. Song of Solomon is poetry. Proverbs is poetry. Why does that matter? You need to know how to interpret it and what it is. Second, you have the historical principle. What did it mean to the original audience when they hear it? There are certain words that we have translated into English that now we think that's a strange word to be saying, but it means to that audience of that day, it made sense. Number three is the context principle. How do you find the context, what it's really saying? You look at the verse, you look at the verses around it, you expand it to the whole chapter, you expand it to the whole book, and then you see the overarching scheme of all the scripture. Let me give you an example. If you cherry pick a verse and you grab it and you say, whatever this says, that's what I'm going to do today, and I'm not going to read any verse around it, that's not studying, and that's a dangerous way to read. For example, you can pull out a verse where Paul says, speaking of Judaizers, that they have fallen from grace. Now, you take that one verse and you read it. What does that mean? That means people can fall from grace. That means people can lose their salvation. That means we're all in trouble. What are we going to do? You take that verse, that one verse, and you pray about it, and that one day, you got a real problem. You're going to pray the wrong thing. You're going to believe the wrong thing. So you have to look at the text around it. Then you look at the text around that, and what you begin to realize was this group of Judaizers were teaching that you had to work and add things to your life to be saved. And so they were teaching works-based theology, and Paul comes along and says, no, it is by grace are you saved, and these people are falling from the idea of grace. And so it has really the exact opposite meaning of what the one verse alone looks like when you take it and put it in the right context. That matters. Let me give you one more example, a real example from this Wednesday night. Myself and Cody Nix and Nathan Haskew and Mike Williams, we meet every Wednesday night, after Bible study is all over. We just pray together, share some thoughts. No one's leading the group. It's just all of us together. We've been reading through James. And so we get to this one verse in James where when you read it towards the end of the chapter, it sounds like you can surely lose your salvation. And so we had to have a discussion. So there was three of us there Wednesday. So what does this mean? And so the only way to come to the realization of what it means is to take that verse and expand it to the chapter. And take that chapter and expand it to the whole book. And then take that book and expand it through all of the New Testament. And you quickly realize in the backdrop of what it's saying, it's those that thought they knew the Lord who didn't. And there's a real danger of that, friends. And then because we see over and over the overarching theme of the scripture is that once God saves you, it is by grace through faith. He holds on to you. So it's not worry. It's really not even talking about once saved, always saved. It's really talking about somebody who's not saved and had never been saved. Well, friends, that's a little different look. But you see how context matters in the scripture. That was just Wednesday we used this approach. And then you also have the compatibility principle. How does this one verse connect with other verses? I will tell you, get a good study Bible. I will tell you, use the online resources. But here's the most important thing. The best commentary you're ever going to find on the Bible is the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary for the Bible in helping you to understand. And then lastly, this is the most important one. This principle trumps all the others and will work every time. Find the Jesus principle. How do you see this pointing to Jesus? How does that verse, this passage, point to Jesus? And from Genesis to Revelation, you can find ways that it points to the Messiah to come, or once he did come, to who he is, or looking at prophecy later when he's going to come back again. How does it point to him? So observation, interpretation, and that leads to application. Now remember, I said this last week, but the goal of the Bible is not information, it's transformation. And information without application will not lead to transformation. And so we want transformation in our lives. And I love the meal analogy again. Here's what someone wrote: preparing a Bible study without application is like preparing a nice meal and never serving it. What if I invited you to my house? I cook you a great meal out on the grill. We bake some things as well. I sit it on the table in front of you, and then we never say, let's eat. We just sit there and talk and let the food get cold, and then we send you home. That would be horrible. And understand that reading the Bible and never intending to apply it is very dangerous and honestly just as horrible. So how do we apply it? If you're writing things down and you've stuck with me this long, I have five questions for you to write down. Again, these are online and on the study, but these are important for how to apply it. We've observed this is what it means, or this is what it says, excuse me. We've interpreted this is what it means. And now it's how do I apply it to my life? You start here, you got trouble. You end here. And so here's the questions. Number one, is there a command to obey? You read a passage. Is there something in here I'm supposed to do? It tells me to do it. Do not lie. That's easy. You can observe, interpret, and apply all at once, right? Just don't lie. I could name a dozen more that might be harder to figure out, but you want to figure out, is there a command to obey? Secondly, is there an example to follow? You're reading a story about Lydia. You read a story about Ananias and Sapphira. Is there an example to follow or one to not follow? Well, you can look through that and see. Is there a promise to claim? There are promises in the Bible and there are principles in the Bible. Not everything you read is a promise and not everything you read is a principle. But you need to look, is this a promise from God? Let me give you a promise. If you're here today and you've not been in church in a while or you're participating online, here's a promise from the Bible. It says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will call on Jesus, I promise you, he will save you. He is a God and a man of his word. He will not go back on his word. So if you've never given your life to him or you're not sure, claim the promise today. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can claim it today. So we stop and we look to see if they are there. Then there are also, maybe you ask this question when I read the passage, is there a sin to avoid? I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? They took and they sold some property, and because someone else had put the money before the Lord, they decided they would do the same thing too before the church there in the book of Acts. So, but they were a little bit greedy. They wanted to look spiritual and they wanted to give to God. So they kept some of the money back for themselves, but they said they gave it all. And when they did that, in a matter of minutes, they both dropped dead. So what's the moral of the story? You better figure that one out, friends. What the sin is to avoid there. I'm not going to tell you. You better figure out how to apply that one on your own, okay? And then number five is the principle. Is there a principle to follow? In other words, is there something that it is telling me what is consistent truth that if I will live it out, it will allow me to walk in the glory of God and what he's doing in my life? Let me give you an example of one of those. Some of you are going to want to argue with me about this one, but I feel pretty good about what I'm going to say. When you read a verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a principle. Why? Because there are exceptions to the rule. How are there exceptions to the rule? The principle is we are supposed to live that out. It is truth to be lived out. But you have to understand on the other end of that is the free will of your child. So sooner or later, sometimes the child will choose to not walk with God at all. Now, did you train them right? See, parents, some of us have felt like because you've got children who are wandering that you just did it horrible and that you'll never be able to live up to that verse. I'm here to tell you, it's not all that simple. It's a principle to follow. It is true most of the time, but there are some examples where it does not work out because of the free will of man. I'll give you another one. When the scripture talks about children obey your parents because it will lead to long life, but we all know some who have died very young that were good and honorable people. So what happened to them in that regard? It's a principle to follow. And much more important than the longevity of life is the idea that it is a fulfilled life. Because let's be honest, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they were living 300 and 400 years for a long time. So our idea of long life is nothing compared to what the Bible says. So you better put that in perspective to begin with. It's about being able to live the life. It's a God-honoring, God-produced life. So look for a principle to follow. Now, I've given you a lot of information today. But the idea behind application is so important. You observe what it says. You interpret what that means based off all those things. And then you apply it to your life. So you don't start with what does this verse mean to me? What does the verse say? What does it mean? And now how can I live differently because of it? I'm telling you, friends, that's a game changer for studying the Bible. Let me show you the verse that proves it. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What does that mean? It has given you a beautiful word picture in James of someone who looks in the mirror, just like you did this morning. I'm looking at you. You all looked in the mirror, I can tell. So you looked and you got yourself cleaned up and all and ready. You look in the mirror. What do you say to yourself in the mirror first thing? I like to say, "You are a good-looking man." You got it. Listen, if nobody else is going to say it, you better say it to yourself, man. All right, so whatever it takes. Now, you look in the mirror. It's just like this morning. I don't know. I think I was in the shower at 4:30. So you wake up, and you look in the mirror, and I was pretty sleepy. Didn't sleep well last night. So I'm turning away to do something else. Then I turn back to the mirror again. And if I turn back and I scare myself, that's ridiculous. Well, that's what the Bible just described to people who read the word and don't do it. It's ridiculous. Why? Because we're reading it and then we forget what we look like. We have to obey it. And so application matters and living it out matters. And I want to encourage you with that. And why learning how to study matters is because your Sunday school teacher can't follow you around 7 days a week. And I certainly can't. Now, you can find passages and scriptures and messages and a lot better preachers than me online on podcasts all day long, every day. But you're still not going to be able to do that. You need to feed yourself. Some of you have been making sack lunches your entire spiritual life. And today's the day to make your first gourmet meal. You can do it. You can't do it because you know a few little phrases and words. You can do it when you ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and lead you, and then you take good, sound principles of how to live that out in the scripture and let that be true in your life. Listen, I can't wait to see what God's going to teach you as you study His word. We can find satisfaction in that. Would you bow with me for just a moment, a little moment of privacy? Invitation is a little strange, I guess, because we've just talked about some practical steps in study. But for some of us, it's just at our seat making a renewed or maybe a first-time commitment that you really want to study, not just read. And I promise you, the Bible has truth for you. The Bible is true. It is alive. God wants to transform you and empower you. So take time to learn to study. I'm not asking you to spend hours every day. You don't have that much time. But take one day a week, set aside 30 minutes or an hour to do more than just read, but to study. Take the next little step. Some of you knew all this that I've talked about today, but you just needed a reminder because it's still been a while since you've done it. Some of you needed every word I said today because you're going to try it for the first time. Listen, we are here for you. We want to help you. There are so many resources on the website. Use them. There's some sheets back there to take. Call me. We would love to help you as you walk through the scripture. Nothing could matter more in your life than that. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here though and you say, "Chris, you said whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. I don't know that I've ever done that." I invite you right now, don't miss heaven because we talked about the Bible and didn't talk about salvation for a moment. If you've never given your life to Jesus, right now, stop and call upon Him. Use your own words to say, "Jesus, I need you. I want to change my life. I want you to come and make me new and whole, and I want to follow after you." Give your life to Him right now. Maybe, though, God's calling you to unite with His church. You want to become an official member to help us as we seek to make a difference for the kingdom of God in our community, in our state, and around the world. You want to be a part of that. You come. We're just going to sing one verse. You want to come pray for somebody? You need to come see me to tell me about a decision? You come. But otherwise, we'll sing this verse. We won't carry on if no one comes. But may we all be committed and a renewed commitment to study the word of God. Father God, your word is life. Your word is truth. And Lord, I can't believe that you've made it available to us so perfectly, so readily, so easily. Forgive me when I don't invest enough time in it on my own. God, help me to be transformed by your truth. Help every person in this room and participating online to be transformed by your truth. But God, they'll never be transformed by it if they don't read it and understand it and apply it. So God, help us to use these principles to do so. God, you are so good to us. Speak to us now, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.